So the reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Terrific. Thank you very much. Thank you again for having me. It's great to be with you. It goes without saying that I wish it was in person rather than over Zoom, but that seems to be the way of things these days. Please do keep the passage open. I've been working from the 1984 NIV, but hopefully whatever you've got will track along with that okay, and we'll get stuck in. But first of all, let's pray one more time before we dive into the passage. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, please speak clearly to us through your word. Challenge and encourage our hearts and minds. Please keep the technology working smoothly as we look at your word together. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as we begin, I want you to try, if you can, to cast your minds back to before all of this started, to maybe January of this year, or maybe even New Year's Eve, if you can go back that far. I'm sure, like me, you had lots of hopes, plans for 2020, and like me, I'm guessing all of them were crushed one way or another. One of the things that I was most looking forward to was an all-expenses-paid trip to a conference in Washington, D.C., which obviously did not happen. All of our planned meetings have been replaced by Zoom. And if your New Year's resolution was to spend less time on your device, then that didn't work out, which is a bit unfortunate. Maybe you've had some really big hopes ruined this year, big plans that you were looking forward to, on a more serious note. And it can be a really tough thing when our hopes get dashed. And tonight's passage deals with the fact that for the Thessalonian church, their hope hadn't quite worked out as they had planned. So if you've been with this series, you'll know that the Thessalonians on a whole are a pretty encouraging church, aren't they? There aren't any massive moral problems that Paul is jumping in to fix. They know the gospel, they're getting on pretty well with each other, they're stuck into ministry, they're a shining example, says Paul, for everyone else. The theme of the letter is more and more. They're doing well, and Paul wants more and more of the same. But this week we see one area where Paul is concerned that they might become discouraged. They had their hope firmly in the idea that Jesus was coming back soon. They were looking forward to that day. The knowledge that Jesus was coming back was the fuel behind much of their encouraging ministry and service of each other. Back in chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, if you can remember that, we read that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. So they've been waiting patiently, serving faithfully, and yet day after day, month after month, Jesus still hasn't returned. And as they've waited, dearly loved members have started to die. Maybe some from persecution, but maybe mostly just from the natural course of things. And they've started to worry. What has happened to these beloved members of the church who put their heart and soul into the fellowship, into the spread of the gospel? Have they missed out on heaven, on the new creation, because they didn't make it until Jesus' return? Have they been lost forever? Now, I suspect that this is a worry that most of us might struggle to relate to. We are so used to the idea that Jesus might not come back in our lifetime that we more or less assume that he won't. In fact, we more often need convincing that he is coming back one day, that he could come back any moment. And next week, Paul will give us a gentle reminder of that in case we're tempted to doubt Jesus' return. But for this church, the death of believers has come as a real blow. Remember that this is a first-generation church. Jesus promised he would come back, but some of these first believers are starting to die off and Jesus still hasn't returned. And even in a church as solid as this one, there are fears that somehow it could be possible to lose your share in the world to come if you die too soon. So really then, this is a passage about whether or not we can trust Jesus in the face of death. Will he preserve us and those we have lost through death? Can we be confident that we will be united again with him and each other? Is death a barrier to final salvation? Well, I'm guessing that those concerns, maybe the last one in particular, are a little easier for us to relate to. So let's work through the text and see how Paul deals with this anxiety. My first heading, if you're taking notes, is don't be uninformed. Death isn't the end for the Christian. Don't be uninformed. Death isn't the end for the Christian. Now look at how Paul starts off in verse 13. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." We do not want you to be uninformed. But uninformed about what? What is it that they need to know? Well, Paul says that they are in danger of grieving or mourning as others do who have no hope. So whatever it is that they don't know, it means that their grieving looks no different than that of their unbelieving neighbors. Paul wants to inform them so that they know how to grieve differently, how to grieve in a way that is distinctively Christian. And the first thing he does to inform them is actually quite subtle, but it makes an extraordinary point, and it's how Paul talks about Christians who have died. I wonder, did you notice it there? We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep. Paul wants to shift their whole way of thinking about death. Death for the believer is like falling asleep. Crucially, it's like falling asleep because it's not permanent. As was mentioned, I have young children, so I'm all too familiar with the experience of sleep coming to an end. Some of you know what that's like. And whether you're dragged out of bed by an early alarm or whether you spring out of the morning with a song and a smile, one thing we know is that sleep is something we wake up from. And so death isn't the end for the Christian. It's more like falling asleep. But is that just a twee kind of saccharine image for death, a kind of condolence card platitude? What gives Paul the confidence to say this? Well, we need to read on to verse 14. We believe, he says, that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You see, the ground of Paul's confidence is absolutely secure because it is founded on something that has already happened. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Actually, the Greek has a conditional particle which the ESV keeps. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, thus or in the same way, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Jesus is the blueprint, if you like, for what will happen to believers. Jesus died and rose, Paul says in another letter, as the first fruits of all his followers. And so every believer is assured of life beyond death as well. And so death can't be an obstacle to final salvation. If you die before Jesus comes back, that isn't the end of the line. Rather, death is just the precursor to resurrection. That's the pattern, death, then life. It was true of Jesus and it will be true of us. This is what the Thessalonians are uninformed about. Death isn't the end for the Christian because it wasn't the end for Jesus. Then in verse 15, Paul says that this is according to the Lord's own word. Now, there are plenty of places in the Gospels where Jesus himself makes promises like this. Perhaps most vividly when Lazarus dies in John 11, Jesus says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." It's the same language again. A little later, when he arrives on the scene, what does he say? "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die." So don't be uninformed. Just as Jesus died and rose, death isn't the end for the Christian. It's the prelude to resurrection. So for the Christian, it's no different to falling asleep. Now, as I said before, we might not have had this anxiety that dying before Jesus' return is a problem. We're used to that idea. But we might still have that nagging doubt at the back of our minds. Is this promise of life beyond death for real? Can I really stake my life on this? It's a big claim, let's face it. If we can be confident of this, then Jesus really has changed everything. So it matters that we can believe it. If we're going to stand up and share this hope with other people, then we need to be confident in it. And so we too need to see that our hope of life beyond death rests squarely on Jesus' own death and resurrection. He has set the pattern. The Thessalonians were already convinced that Jesus had died and risen, would one day return. We saw that earlier. But they hadn't drawn the line between Jesus' resurrection and the certainty of their own. They didn't get that what happened to Jesus was a blueprint for them as well. So what about us? Do we have that same confidence in what Jesus' resurrection means for us? If we aren't confident in that, then the promise of resurrection for us sounds like pie in the sky. And actually, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then the gospel doesn't even work. Our sin hasn't been dealt with. But if we are clear in his resurrection, then our confidence is rock solid. So if this is something you struggle with, it might not hurt to go back and look again at some of the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Look at the gospel accounts when you can enter into the empty tomb for yourself, or read 1 Corinthians 15, where you can interview the witnesses all over again. The evidence on purely historical grounds is all there, and it's really strong. Our hope of life beyond death is based on something that has already happened in history. So don't be uninformed. Death isn't the end for the Christian. But Paul doesn't leave it there. I guess he could, but it would be a kind of abstract promise that believers will wake from death. Don't worry, it'll be fine. He wants to put more flesh on the bones as to what this means. Because the implications are bigger, actually, than how just we grieve. Paul, I think, wants to take our eyes off the experience of death in the present altogether and set our hope fully on that day when Jesus returns. So point two, don't be uninformed. Jesus' return is where we are all headed. Don't be uninformed. Jesus' return is where we are all headed. Back to verse 15. According to the Lord's own word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, perhaps that sounds a bit like a kind of post-apocalyptic sci-fi to you. It's got trumpets, archangels floating into the air and whatnot. But once we get past the initial strangeness of the image, we see that Paul is making three very important points here. The first one is that Jesus' return will be unmistakable. Paul goes to great pains here to show that when Jesus returns, no one will miss it. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, Jesus' arrival will be announced throughout all of creation. How will you know Jesus is coming back? You will know. This week, God willing, my family and I will be taking the overnight ferry from Liverpool to Belfast to go on holiday with our family. And one of the most irritating things about that experience is that about 11 p.m., just after you get settled into your cabin, get the children to sleep, they choose that moment to give you the safety announcement, delivered at the kind of volume that makes your eyeballs vibrate, preceded by the blast of a foghorn. And I guess it's important, you know, they want everyone to hear it, but there's no chance that anyone, especially little children, can sleep through it. Paul's point is that no one on the planet will miss the return of Jesus. The trumpet, the voice, the word of command will be so clear that no one will sleep through it, not even the dead. And that's the point. Again, in John 11, it was with a word of command that Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Well, Paul says that one day we will all hear that same command. The return of Jesus will be unmistakable. No one will miss it, not even the dead. In fact, waking the dead seems to be first on Jesus' list. There is no chance they will miss out. So the return of Jesus will be unmistakable. But second, it will also be joyful. The return of Jesus will be joyful, not just because we'll be reunited again with those we've lost. In fact, Paul doesn't really dwell on that, but rather the key thing is that we will be with Jesus. We will meet him in person at last. Paul uses language of being caught up into the air with the Lord. Well, I'm not sure whether we're meant to to imagine literally flying up into the sky to meet Jesus. Perhaps we are, that'd be quite fun. But what I think this image is doing is to show the excited, instantaneous reunion with Jesus. Before his feet have even touched the ground, so to speak, we will be gathered into his arms. The whole church from throughout history will be raised up and united to Jesus. It's a joyful moment. But the joy doesn't end there, because thirdly and finally, the return of Jesus will be eternal. It's very easy to miss. We will meet the Lord in the air, we're told in verse 17. Then just three little words, and thus always, we will be with him forever. No loss or farewells ever again, no viruses, no distance, social or otherwise, and that great intruder, death, will finally be banished forever. When Jesus returns, he's coming back for good. When he raises us to new life, when he calls us to wake up, we will be raised up for good. The Thessalonians were worried that dying too soon might mean missing out on all of God's promises. On the contrary, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, our death, whenever, however it happens, is totally transformed. It's just a sleep before the greatest wake-up call ever. A wake-up call that introduces the brightest morning we can imagine, brighter and more joyful than that first morning of the holidays after a year of school, if you can remember that feeling. My favourite poet, John Donne, captures this beautifully in the final words of his little sonnet, Death Be Not Proud, which I commend to you if you haven't ever read it. After reflecting on how death arrogantly lords it over us, he holds out the Christian hope and then cries, one short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. Death might be inevitable, but for the Christian, it promises a joyful, eternal reunion with Christ and his people. And this is where we're all heading, where all of history is heading, in fact. And Paul wants us to fix our eyes on this future. He doesn't just want to transform the way we grieve, although it's marvelous that a Christian funeral has this hope at the center of it. Rather, I think he wants us to look to this hope itself and order our lives around it. Now, hopefully, there will be more of that to dwell on next week. But for now, where does that leave us? How will this shape our view of death as Christians? Well, I take it that death should still be sorrowful. It is still an intruder that is always unwelcome, that brings sadness and separation and pain. But in an ultimate sense, we have a hope that should far surpass any fear. As the evangelist Rico Tice often says, because of Jesus, the coffin is not an exitless box. We will wake up again to the voice and face of Jesus himself. And so this should transform how we mourn. Paul says we should not grieve like those who have no hope. It's right to be sad when we lose a loved one, and I'm sure there are many here feeling the pain of that loss, maybe from years past, but still as keen as if it's just happened. But Paul's point is, if that loved one trusts in Jesus, then that loss is only ever temporary. Jesus will bring his whole church together again, and no one is lost forever. That's why Paul finishes as he does in verse 18, therefore encourage, comfort one another with these words. We have real words of comfort, and I take it Paul says that because in the moment of grief or loss, we might struggle to remember it. We need each other to remind us of these truths. And so a Christian funeral might be sad, but never despairing, as we gather around and encourage one another with these words. Now, of course, there's also a flip side to that. Those who are not trusting Jesus don't share this hope. And we don't want to duck that reality, because we need to realize that it's up to us to share this hope with the world, to use the spare life that we have now to do that. Death is not the end. What is coming is even better than this, and we can go flat out in this life to share the news with everyone who doesn't yet have this hope. No one should have to grieve without hope. But that hope is not automatic. Remember, the Thessalonians turned from idols to serve the living and true God. This message needs to be heard and believed, and for that to happen, we need to pass it on. I'm sure you've all noticed that the pandemic has made sharing our Christian hope a real challenge. But at the same time, people are probably more aware of their mortality than ever before. I mean, death counts and statistics are literally in the news every day. And so there should be a genuine opportunity. So let's pray that we would use our time well. Because the return of Jesus and the hope beyond death is much bigger than our own experience of loss and fear. This is the future towards which everyone is headed. And so finally then, as we begin to close, is this where we have set our hope? Are our eyes fixed on that day when Jesus will return and call us to wake up? We began by thinking about how our hopes can so easily be dashed by the uncertainty of life. The Thessalonians' hope was wavering because death seemed to be coming for them quicker than Jesus was. But they simply hadn't joined the dots between the reality of Jesus' resurrection and the certainty of life beyond death for them. They needed to be informed so they could set their hope fully on Jesus' return and all the implications of that. Well, Paul has informed us. So the question is, have we done that? Have we set our hope on Jesus' return? When it comes to hope, some people tend to be more Eeyore than Tigger. I'm definitely an Eeyore. I'm at that end of the spectrum. And very often we suffer from misplaced hope as well. Maybe your hope at the moment is in a vaccine or in a government bailout of some sort or something else just around the corner. Those things might come or they might disappoint us. But the Christian hope is never a matter of how optimistic a person you are. It never depends on the next promise just around the corner. Rather, it is grounded on whether or not Jesus died and rose in history. So don't be uninformed. Death isn't the end for the Christian. Jesus really is coming back. And so our view of death, our view of life itself, can be transformed. Let's pray as we finish that that would be the case. Let me lead us in prayer. In the words of another great old hymn, Jesus lives and now is death, but the gate of life immortal. This shall calm my trembling breath as I pass its gloomy portal. Faith shall cry as fails each sense, Jesus is my confidence. Father, please help us to fix our hope firmly on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that our own view of death and grief will be transformed by that. Help us to fix our eyes on that certain, unmissable and joyful day when Jesus will return and bring us into your eternal joy for his glory. Amen.